Please turn with me to the chapter which we read. In the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, and we shall read again from verse 31. Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Amen. The book of Lamentations shows us a very important thing. The reference, of course, is to Israel, but it is applicable to the nations of the world, and especially those nations which have an interest in Jehovah, in the Lord. What Lamentation shows us is how sin may bring a nation from the heights of dignity down into the depths of misery. Here is Israel, the covenant people of God, but they are under affliction. That is what the book is about. That is why there is lamentation. The lamentation of God's faithful servant Jeremiah and of the godly in the nation. And they are under affliction because God is showing them through faithful Jeremiah what they have done, their departure, their unbelief, and God is showing them through his servant what is required of them if they would obtain mercy from their God. The opening verse of the book identifies the speaker in the book. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? This is Jerusalem. This is a man of God in the city, and he's grieving because of the state of the city. And then we come to the opening verse of our own chapter, and the identification becomes all the more clear. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah, even at the hand of his own people, experiencing hardship. But as a godly man, he recognizes all that takes place in the life of the nation, there in Jerusalem, in Judah, and all that takes place in his own life as coming from the hand of God. Jerusalem was under siege. Enemies had come against the city, and the people would later be carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And they would spend those long years of exile in Babylon. And there they would be lamenting still, longing to be able to return to Jerusalem and to Judah, lamenting their misery and their contempt. But in this chapter, Jeremiah, representing the godly in the land, encourages himself, they encourage themselves, with thoughts of God. The God of the covenant. The God who has a people who are dear unto him and precious unto him. The God who will not utterly abandon them. Well, they think of the justice of God. And they think of the providence of God. But they also dwell upon the mercy of their God. That was appropriate for them in their affliction, their sore affliction, to look above and to consider the Almighty and to ponder and to consider well his mercy. And perhaps that is appropriate for us too at this time. We have to say, do we not, that as a nation we have fallen from the heights to which God raised us through his blessing and the gospel in our midst, and we have descended into the depths because of our unbelief and our rejection of that which is holy and truly blessed and for our good. What we have in these verses is mercy in affliction. Affliction is a reality, but mercy is a reality also. With the Lord's help, we shall note three things with regard to mercy in affliction. And the first is this: afflictions are appointed by God. We must know that, and we must believe that. If we did not believe that, then what could we do at such a time as this? Where would we turn? Would we simply accept it as a random event? Would we simply say, that's life, there's nothing we can do about it? No. The right view to have is that when afflictions come, they come from the Lord. We read here of the Lord causing grief and the Lord casting off. The Lord sending afflictions of various kinds. This is an aspect of God's providence. And we know the doctrine of providence, that God upholds the whole creation, it's all in his hands, and he governs it. He governs every creature, he directs every event. He has a purpose in this creation. God is separate from the creation because he is the creator. But he's very much involved in the creation. He is at work. And it is the Bible which gives us light upon that. What God's purpose is with this creation. What God is doing. And especially among mankind. Now we can make a distinction in terms of afflictions appointed by God. There are afflictions which come by his direct action. When you read the Old Testament, you see so many instances of that. Think particularly of the flood of Noah's day. When you read the account, is it not abundantly clear that God sent it, and he sent it by working in order that the creation itself should so act, so work against mankind, sinful mankind, and to result in this universal deluge, sweeping away wicked men. In the midst of that, there was mercy, because Noah and his family, they were told to construct the ark, and they were to enter the ark with representatives of the various living creatures. And there they would be safe in the ark. And after the flood subsided, that would be the beginning of a new era in mankind, our race. And God sent the flood. And God sent down fire and brimstone from heaven upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God did that. It was his hand, his stroke upon wicked men and their unnatural and perverted lust. You may think too of Israel, the Jews, God's people, captive in Egypt. And the plagues that came upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh and his people, but which did not touch God's people. That was the finger of God. The Lord sent those things directly. But then you have afflictions which come by divine permission. And we think of such things as wars. And again, the Old Testament is full of these things. Think of Israel. Think of their conflicts with the heathen nations round about, the Philistines and others. And God would often allow the enemies of his people to encroach upon Israel and to challenge Israel and engage in battle, and even to defeat Israel, because Israel had departed from the Lord. And captivity. The context of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. A long siege, and then many of God's people taken away to Babylon. But all appointed by God. And all having a purpose. Well, some might say, what about coronavirus? Where has that come from? And there's certainly something of a mystery about it. We've been told that it may have begun in animals and somehow come to man through the animals sold in a market. Others say it was in a laboratory and somehow it was released from a laboratory. And we may not know and we may not be able to say, but we say this: God appointed it. God sent it. And afflictions bring grief. They bring sorrow. They bring anguish. And they may indeed bring anxiety and fear. Though he cause grief, the Lord knows what he is doing. If the Lord causes grief, we may be sure there is a purpose in that. And surely, with the Bible in our hands, we would understand that whenever there is any affliction, any adversity, the purpose of it must be spiritual. Because we have souls. We live for a time in this world, but this life is but preparation for the world to come. We have a soul. That's the greater part. That's the priceless part. The soul is so valuable that if we lose our soul, we lose everything. Men may destroy the body, but if they do, they're not destroying the person. And many of the Lord's people, in times of affliction, have experienced hardship. If the affliction has been in the form of persecution, many of the Lord's people may have been put to death through some fierce persecution. Did they lose? No, they did not lose. They gained. They departed. They went to be with Christ. That was and is far better for them. And those who remained grieved over them. But if they were the Lord's, there was rejoicing. They were at rest. They went home. They're now in a mansion. In the Father's house. Spiritual lessons must be learned in time of affliction. We must see the vanity of this life and the futility of living for this world. Your brief life, my brief life, what is the purpose of it? Where is it headed? Do you know where you are going? Should this coronavirus come to us, we pray God that it would not. Should we suffer from it? Should we succumb to it? What would our end be? That is a question to ask regarding ourselves, our loved ones, friends and neighbors. To learn these things. And to understand that these afflictions come because this world is in rebellion against God. There were no afflictions before the fall. Adam and Eve, in their uprightness, knew nothing of affliction. It only came when Adam sinned. And God placed a curse upon the creation, that the creation itself would continually bear witness to man that this world is not as God made it. He made all things very good, including man himself. But because man is not now good, man is now evil in his heart, the creation must speak to him of that. It's no longer a paradise, and it never will be a paradise again, despite what man might wish. And so we have to lay that to heart. And every affliction which comes, and to learn the spiritual lessons, what the Lord is saying to our souls during this pandemic. So that is our first point. Afflictions of every kind are appointed by God. Some he brings about by his own direct action. Others appear by his permission. Secondly, God does not send afflictions willingly. Thinking of the words in verse 33. for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. This is not at all to say that God is not in absolute control of the creation and everything in it. He is. This is not to say that God is sovereign. He is. And we should know that he is the majesty on high. He reigns over everything which his hands have made, and he upholds it, and he directs it. What then of this word willingly? Literally it is from his heart. So God does not afflict or grieve the children of men from his heart. And the meaning is, he does not do this, send affliction, cause men grief, without a reason, without a cause which is given him by those upon whom he sends the affliction. That is the way to view it. And that is why we speak of divine judgment and divine chastisements. When we use those terms, we are saying we recognize that these things have come with a reason. There is a cause in man whereby these things have been sent. Ultimately, God is the first cause of everything. But there are those things which are done by men, whether as individuals, households, nations, mankind in general, those things which are done by men, which invite, as it were, God's displeasure, they incur that. And God then visits with his judgments and his chastisements. Afflictions come upon a wicked world and upon God's own people when they sin and sin grievously against him. Do you see that in the scriptures of the Old Testament? We've mentioned already the flood. And we're told the circumstance of the flood. It did not come without reason, without a cause given to God by man. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The extent of man's depravity, his corruption, his inhumanity, one man to another. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You might say the language there is bold. It's speaking of God. But it's speaking of God in man's terms. God never repents. He is never actually sorrowful. These things are not in him, because he is perfect. Perfect in his being, perfectly blessed, and perfect in all his works and all his ways. But it's expressing to us God's displeasure, God's just anger at the wickedness of man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But you see mercy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God does not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men. It is not a whim. It is not anything like that. There is nothing of the sort in the Almighty. God is holy. God is good. And God always acts in a way consistent with his own character. And he acts in a way that is appropriate with regard to man and even his people. Sodom and Gomorrah, well, we know the sin of those cities, and we know it was a provocation to the Lord. We know how Abraham prayed and pled, and yet in the end, there were not the righteous there. It was given over to wickedness, to depravity of an unspeakable kind. And the Lord judged those cities. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Mercy again. Righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, well, he escaped. The Lord sent angels to lead him by the hand out of Sodom. You see, God always remembers his own cause and his own people. And what may come so heavily as an overwhelming judgment upon the wicked, the ungodly, the unbelieving, the Lord's people being caught up in that, they receive it, they experience it as a chastisement. When you think of the coronavirus, it's nationwide, it's worldwide. It doesn't distinguish between one community or another in many respects. And you can have a town or a city, and there will be believers there, and they are affected by it. Some may be sick, some may die as a result of the virus. But, as we said, the virus coming to the ungodly and unbelieving may be the means of removing them from this world, if they will not heed the message of it, I'm taking them into a lost eternity. Same violence coming to one of the Lord's people may be the means of opening the door into everlasting life for one who trusts in Christ, who loves God, and who has sought to serve him. Why the coronavirus? The sins of the nations. We note that it has come particularly heavily upon the Western nations, upon Europe, upon North America, upon places where the gospel has for centuries been present, where the church has been established, where there have been many privileges and many blessings because of the Word of God being in the hands of the people. And when these nations have developed their institutions, governments and courts and other aspects of society according to the teaching of the Bible, not perfectly, but having that blessing. And these same nations have gone back upon their privileges. These same nations have backslidden. And of course, judgment must begin at the house of God, because that is where the problem begins. The church that was once faithful to Christ, now setting aside the scriptures, now allowing the world in, now bending God's commandments to justify various forms of sin and depravity, so that even the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is embraced by some churches in our land. What utter shame, and how offensive to our blessed Lord. So the virus has come upon us. We are guilty as a nation of many sins. And we often mention the sin of abortion, and we do so because it is such an obvious example of man's defiance of God. An unnatural thing to pluck a child from the womb and destroy that child. And we know the difficulties that may lead some in extremity to take that route, but they are never a reason, and they never justify what is the sin of murder, and what care and support should be given to any vulnerable women who may be in that situation, when all the pressure seems to be to persuade women to have their children aborted. Many lives may be lost by the coronavirus, but the total does not begin to approach the scale of killing in the name of termination. That's just to sanitize abortion, which is killing. And perversely, during the time of the coronavirus, what did governments arrange? That there should be home abortion. That it should be possible for a woman at home to end the life of her unborn child. And you try to explain to our leaders and those who have influence in society, you try to explain to many people that this is a heinous thing. And somehow they're immune to the dreadful reality of what abortion is. And only when this nation awakes to the reality of such a thing, what it involves, what is really taking place when an abortion is carried out, only then will there be, perhaps, a turning to the Lord. And that is what is needed. A humbling, a recognition of what we are guilty of as a society of doing. And we've mentioned only the one thing. And of course, The sin of murder belongs to the second table of the law. And we must remember the first table. And we must have no other God but Jehovah. And we must not make a graven image. And we must not take his name in vain. And we must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What of these things in Scotland and the United Kingdom today? These things are just dismissed. And they're of no consequence. And let us live as we please. And every man does what is right in his own sight. All the backsliding of the church. All the way in which we have departed from the ways of God set out for us in his word. And should we wonder at afflictions coming upon us? And should we wonder if the affliction becomes more severe yet? We must also apply this to the individual. God does not send afflictions willingly, without reason, cause, and perhaps in our own experience, there may be particular difficulties, hardships, sickness, loss, one of these things or another. And it's for the individual, alone with the Lord, searching his or her own heart and conscience, to be seeking from God to know what has brought this into their lives. And others should not be quick to make their judgment. That is surely one of the lessons of the book of Job and the experience of that godly man. He suffered greatly. He experienced utter loss. And his friends were rather quick to tell him why. It was his fault in one way or another. There was something in his life which had provoked the Lord to bring about these things. But it was not so. Not as they saw it. Job wasn't perfect. And Job needed, in some way perhaps, to be further humbled. But afflictions can come upon the godly. And there may not be a specific thing that they are guilty of why the affliction has come. God may be allowing an affliction in order to try one of his people, to refine one of his people, and to reveal his grace in one of his people, that they bear up under it, that like Job, they do not curse God. And God is glorified in that. And our Saviour is magnified. His all-sufficient grace, sustaining his own, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances. Well, our third and final point is this. God tempers afflictions with mercy. We read in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For a time, he may appear to forsake and to reject, but he will never utterly abandon his people. He loves them, and all that he's doing in their experience, everything that is in their cup, is out of his love to them. And likewise, in a nation, he will not necessarily abandon that nation altogether because of his people in its midst. And because, perhaps, like Nineveh of old, the nation will repent. They will hear God's message, and they will respond to God's message, at least outwardly. And so God will preserve that nation. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. The goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, and it is abundant, the multitude of his mercies. The city of Jerusalem was laid waste during the siege, before many of its inhabitants were taken away to Babylon. But the Lord looked after the exiles in Babylon. They longed for the time when they would be able to return, and after 70 years, they did. And Jerusalem was rebuilt. We must say that during this current affliction, we are spared. Here in our own islands, we have been spared in great measure the harmful consequences of the virus, which of course are not simply what it might do to an individual in terms of that person's health, but how it can disrupt society, cause tension in families, separate indeed members of families, not able to meet with each other, how it can cause some to lose their employment, businesses to fold, and all the pastimes that people have, they're no longer to engage in these things as they might wish. We have been spared many of these difficulties. We cannot tell what may happen in the future as this virus continues its course. Indeed, we cannot tell what may happen even in the week now begun. We trust, we pray, that the Lord may continue to spare us here, and especially that in his kindness we may be able to continue meeting in his house for his worship. If anything is essential in society, is it not that God's people gather, and indeed that all would gather, to praise God and to seek his help and to hear the gospel of our salvation? We are spared. We are provided for. We really do not lack anything necessary. And no doubt our society will recover as and when the virus is withdrawn by God. But will our society, will our nation have changed for the better? That is the question. You know how it is with most people. They want to get back to their normal lives. That's how they view it. They look back with fondness to all the things they enjoyed, and they want to return to those things. The message of this virus is different. It is saying, Do not go back to just as you were. Think again. I, the Lord, have a controversy with you. I require of you repentance, that you would turn from the very sin that has been the reason, the cause, why this affliction has been sent upon you. Particular sin, sin in general, the great sin of unbelief in God and rejecting the precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of not wanting the gospel, not wanting anything to do with God and eternity. Consumed by the things of time, by worldly pleasures. These things provoke the Most High God. There needs to be repentance, and there needs to be a very different attitude of mind and heart, whereby God is seen to be who He is, the glorious One, our Maker, our Judge, and also the God who has salvation for sinners. Jerusalem was rebuilt. It became a great city once again. But did the Jewish people learn the lesson? Sin began to increase again. And then the time appointed by God for His Son to come, for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to appear in Israel, it arrived. And what happened then? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They did not want God's Messiah. They wanted an altogether different one. And it was there in Jerusalem that the Son of God was crucified. And of course, soon after, when the Jews had heard the gospel of Christ first, Christ crucified and now risen, and had put it away. Jerusalem was torn down again by the Romans. And so the Jews have now gone so many centuries bereft of their temple and bereft of what made them to be that nation so favored, and the blindness is there. The blindness is there because they did not see, and they still do not see, for the most part, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. They do not need a temple. They do not need sacrifices, because Jesus Christ has come and He's paid for sin, and He is the way to God. One day we believe they will see. But a lesson for our own nation. There must be repentance. There must be a return to God. If that does not happen, God's judgment may fall more heavily, and the present affliction may be understood to be light in comparison to what may yet come upon us. Well, to consider these things personally, as a church, and as a nation, and to be pleading with the Lord that He will accomplish by this affliction what we believe needs to be accomplished: a humbling, a convicting, and a turning again to Himself. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we acknowledge with Jeremiah that we have transgressed and we have rebelled. And we do beseech Thee, O Lord, to come to us in mercy with that gospel mercy which is our great need, to give us a sense of our sin as a nation, that we will be seeking from Thee that mercy whereby we will be spared, the virus will be withdrawn, and we will collectively seek in time to come to honour Thee. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do not cast us off forever, and grant that we who are Thy people will have grace to continue at the throne of grace, even on behalf of the nation. Forgive us and cleanse us from our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.